This is God's Word in Genesis 17, starting with verse 1. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The last few weeks we've been reading the story of Abram, and his name is now no longer Abram, it's Abraham. And this is one of those firsts that we were talking about last week, the first in the Bible, the first mention of the word angel was in the last chapter, Genesis 16, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, the Egyptian, who bore Abram's son, Ishmael. And we encounter the first use of the word love in Genesis 22, speaking of how Abraham loves Isaac. We'll encounter the first use of the word worship in Genesis 22, when Abraham says to his servants, the lad and I will go up on yonder mountain and worship and return again unto you. As was mentioned last week, we have the first mention of creation, the first wedding, the first murder, the first childbirth. We have those things that are in the book of Genesis. And here in chapter 17, we have the first name change mentioned in the Bible, from Abram to Abraham, and then the second one, from Sarai to Sarah. And I hope to be able to speak briefly about some of the significance of the name changes. As you go on through the Bible, you'll encounter others. God changes Jacob, Abraham's grandson, changes Jacob's name to Israel. That's the beginning of the nation of Israel. You find later on that God adds a name to a disciple who is Simon and calls him Peter. So we really think of him more as Peter today than we do Simon. We find that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, adds to the name of John and James, the son of Zebedee, and calls them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. We find that other men change their names, Saul to Paul, And justice is called Barnabas. So we find some other name changes, but this is the first one in the Bible. Abram becomes Abraham at the bidding of God. And Abram is 99 years old when this occurs. In Genesis 12, we read how God called Abram and bade him to wander, to travel into a land that God would show him. And so Abram was living in a city called Ur, and it was of the people of the Chaldeans. And the best we can tell from archaeology is that Ur was located around the area we would call Kuwait, or southeastern Iraq. And it appears that they traveled up the Tigris and Euphrates River to the land of Haran, which seems to be in the area of northern Syria, southeastern Turkey. And God told Abram to follow him southward into the land of Canaan. And we read about that in chapter 12, how Abram, by faith, follows God's call. You know what that means? If by faith Abram left the land of his nativity and went to the land which God would show him, that means that Abram had faith. And knowing that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, this means that this man, Abram, was already born again of the Spirit of God by God's grace before he took the first step in faith. But he went down to Canaan and called on the name of the Lord and built altars. And in a time of famine, he went down into Egypt and then came later out of Egypt. And Abram was blessed with great wealth. And so he divided from his nephew, who was also getting wealthy. His nephew was named Lot. And Lot went toward Sodom and Gomorrah, the well-watered plains in the area of what we think of now as the Dead Sea. And Abram remained in the hill country of Canaan, and there he established his location. In time to come, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would get into a war, and Lot would be captured with all his family, and Abram and his friends in the land of Canaan went after and Lot, and they rescued Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and all they had. And Abram returned all the goods to the king of Sodom and said he would take none of the wealth because he was determined that no one would say that anybody had made Abram wealthy other than God. And Abram paid a tenth to the priest Melchizedek. In Genesis 15, God renews his promise to Abram that Abram's descendants will be as the stars of the sky in number. And it says there, that famous verse of Scripture, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, last week we were in Genesis 16. And Sarai, Abram's wife, and Abram stumble in their faith. They're getting older now. Abram's 85 to 86 years old. Sarai is 75 to 76. They still don't have any children. And instead of trusting in the miracle-working power of God, they begin to take matters into their own hand. And so Sarai says, here's my Egyptian handmaiden, a young Egyptian woman. Take her to wife, and when she has a child, then legally, since she is my servant, she'll be considered for the purposes of inheritance my child. And so she told Abram to take her Egyptian handmaid, which was Hagar, and Abram did just that. And so he took a second wife and had a child by her. And when this woman conceived a child, she looked down upon her mistress, Sarai, and was basically a smart aleck to her. She was basically talking back, thinking, I've conceived, you haven't. I've done something you can't do. The child of my womb is going to be the heir. She really started acting in a very, you can understand it. You know, slavery is not a good or right situation. But still, she was doing that way. And Abram said to Sarai, his wife, you deal with the matter. So Sarai dealt with her hardly. And Hagar fled from the presence of her mistress. And she was out in the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord encountered her and said, go back, submit yourself to Sarai, because you're going to bring forth a son. You'll call him Ishmael, which means God shall hear. God's going to bless your son, and he will be a wild man, and he will dwell in the presence of his brethren, and 12 nations will come from him. So Hagar went back, and she bore Ishmael. When Abram was 86 years old, and that's where we left off last time, look how chapter 17 starts. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, there from the age of 86, when they decided to try to have a child by the means of the flesh, it's when he was 86, and now 13 years have passed. I don't know if God has been silent in that time. I don't know what Abram's life's been like. It's been raising a new son, watching over his flocks and herds. Got two wives now. But there's nothing mentioned of the interaction between Abram and God for 13 years. Has God forgotten about Abram? Has he left off his covenant love to Abram? Not at all. And I want you to understand this. I want all of us to understand this. When God loves you, he loves you forever, and that never ends. God doesn't love somebody and send them to the lake of fire. Those in the final judgment that go to the lake of fire are not people that God loves. Well, you say, well, how do I know if God loves me? Let me give you an evidence. Do you love him? Or let me ask this, do you love people? When I say love people, I don't mean I think that lady over there is really pretty, or I think this person can help my career. I mean, do you do good to people who can't advantage you? Do you do kindness to other people for no reason other than to just be kind? Do you do what is necessary to secure a future relationship with that person? A friendship, a marriage, a parent, a child. Do you love people? If you love people, listen to this verse of Scripture, 1 John 4:7. I try to quote it often. There the Lord tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." If you're a person that loves God, if you're a person that unselfishly loves people, the reason you do that is because you are born of God. Now, there are things that you can do to make that love clearer to yourself and to others. To believe on the truth of the gospel? Yes. To be baptized? Yes. To forgive those that have hurt you? Yes. To walk faithfully as a disciple, a church member? Yes, all of those things make things clear to other people, and it helps keep that vision clear to you. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't know anything about religion, you don't know anything about the Bible, if you encounter a human being that loves God and loves people, that person is born of God, and they have eternal life because it says they know God. That's the reason we love him, because he first loved us. If that's the case, it means God loved you before the foundation of the world, and he always will love you, and you're not going to the lake of fire, and you've got an everlasting relationship that he put in place, not you. He put it in place, and he, in love, will do whatsoever is necessary to secure that relationship for eternity. But will he ever, when you disobey him, will he ever take you up and give you a spanking? Yes. Will he ever withdraw himself from you and there be periods of silence because of your disobedience? Yes. Just like a good parent is always the parent to his child, and that never ends, but a good parent will snatch up a little child that's being disobedient and give him a tanning. That's what a good parent does. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, the proverb says, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Will a good parent ever take a rebellious teenager and say, up to your room, you are grounded for the next 3 nights, and when you come home from school, you'll spend the time in your room. You're not going to see your friends, and your phone's going to be taken away. Will there be that period of silence? Yes. But does it cause the love for that child to cease, or the relationship with that child to cease? No, it doesn't. God's love is the love of a perfect father. He loves forever. The relationship with him and his children is always in place. And part of that love is when I disobey him, he chastises me. If he didn't chastise me, if I could get away with all kind of disobedience and wicked actions and words, and if I could do that and not suffer from it, that's a lack of evidence that I even belong to him. But if I belong to him, when I obey him, there will be a peace and a feeling of blessing. Doesn't mean life will be all easy, but it means you'll feel his approval. And when you disobey him, you will feel his disapproval. Because God's love's forever. And here we have a period from Abram being 86 to Abram being 99, and we don't hear, we don't read of any interaction between God and Abram. But is this relationship broken down? No, it's not. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Notice God said, I will make my covenant with thee, and behold, my covenant is with thee. Abram, this is a deal. This is a covenant. This is a contract I've made between me and myself with thee as the beneficiary, and it will be in place. It's an everlasting covenant, and it's in place right now. And when God loves you, he will love you forever and will take you to heaven. And he does have that promise to you and that covenant of which you are a passive beneficiary right now. So he says that to Abram. And he says in verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abram means a high father. Abraham means father of a multitude. They're both pretty neat names if you think about it. High father with no children. Father of a multitude. With no children yet. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of God the Father. I mean, think about that for a minute. Before God created the heavens and the earth, and the hosts of them, the creatures in the heavens and the earth, was he God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God's always the same. He doesn't change. He's the same. He was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Was he high? Was he holy? Was he righteous? Was he perfect? Was he good before he created anything? Yes. Yes, there you have. Was there a multitude of creatures? No. There were no creatures. There's just one being. That's God. Who made him? Nobody. He's always been. What was before God? Nothing. He's always been. He's always existed. He's always been in charge. He's always been in control. He's always been good. He's always been sovereign. He's always been holy, always been righteous, always been just. He is him. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He's present wherever he wants to be. He's there. He's a high father. But after he finished creation on the seventh day, he was the father of a multitude, wasn't he? So the change that has taken place in Abraham's name doesn't betoken the change that took place in God, because God doesn't change. But it betokens the change that took place in the universe, because it was created. God went from being a high father to the father of a multitude. And so here is Abram's name changing. And he says in verses 6 through 8, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. After about 400 years, Abram's descendants, the children of Israel, will come out of slavery in Egypt. They're not even in Egypt yet. But his grandson and his great-grandson will move the family down into Egypt. They'll grow into a great nation. They'll be enslaved. They will come forth by the power of God under the leadership of Moses. They'll come back to Canaan, and they'll take the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. And so God is giving this land to Abraham's descendants, the land where Abram now dwells as a stranger. And so God made a covenant. That's a promise that God makes. It's like a vow. It's like a contract. God keeps his contracts, and he always keeps the ends. If he makes a contract with another creature, he keeps his end of the bargain. But God makes contracts sometimes with himself, and then there's no possibility of failure because he's keeping all ends of the contract. So he's making this contract and making a promise, and Abraham is now the beneficiary of a contract that God makes and promises by himself. But now he commands Abraham to keep a token of this covenant. We talked about this before when we talked about Noah, but let me mention it again. When you stand up and you vow to marry somebody, you are making a covenant. You are promising to love that person and be faithful for a lifetime, till death do you part. And when you stand up before God and before friends, and perhaps you get the license from the local government and sign it, commit your property that way, that is a covenant that takes place, and it's in effect whether or not you exchange rings. The ring is not the vow. It's not the contract. It's not the covenant. The promise you make before God and before your friends and family, that's the wedding. That's the start of the marriage. The ring is just a token. It's a sign that I have taken that vow and I'm committed to it and want to think of it, be reminded of it from time to time. Now God's made his covenant with Abraham and changed his name, and he's about to tell Abraham the token that he needs to wear. And in a sense, it's like a ring. In verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep." The covenant that Abraham is party to is a token of the everlasting covenant that God made with himself that Abraham's a beneficiary of. Does that make sense? It's like if you marry somebody and there's the covenant and you've signed the license, you've made the vows, there's the covenant, and then you exchange rings, that's a token of the covenant, and you say to your wife, "Honey, will you make another vow with me? Will you wear that ring except for when you shower or work in biscuit dough or something like that? But otherwise, will you wear it?" And she says, "Well, sure, I'll do that." Well, there's an additional agreement that not only have you given this token, but you're vowing there that you'll wear it in certain circumstances. That's a subsidiary covenant, one which Abraham is now a part of. This is something he's supposed to do. "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Let me just point out this. The covenant God made with himself, which he made as with Abraham as a beneficiary, extends to all of Abraham's seed, that is all his descendants, male and female. But this subsidiary covenant that Abraham's supposed to be party to, the token of the big covenant, is one that only applies to the males. And he says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." So there he said, this circumcision is a token of this. "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised child, man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Does that mean that he's no longer included in those blessings that God gave as an everlasting covenant to Abraham? No, but it means he's no longer identified with the people that descended from Abraham, because this is how it is shown in the flesh of his descendants. And a circumcision means a circular cutting. Circum means a circle, like a circumference of a circle. Scission means a cutting, like you make an incision. Circumcision is a cutting of a circle, and it's a cutting that can only be made on a male, not a female, and that's the token that you are an obedient descendant of this man, Abraham, with whom God made an everlasting promise. And so that's a means whereby it is shown in the flesh a promise that God made to Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Think about this now. Abraham is coming up on 100. His wife's coming up on 90. And God's still saying, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son through your wife, Sarah. Well, he's already made these arrangements to have this son Ishmael by Hagar. And here God is saying, you at 100 and Sarah at 90 are going to have a baby. This is getting hard to digest for Abraham. And he was hoping that he and Sarah had taken care of the matter. They got a 13-year-old son by Hagar now. They were hoping that they had made a decision and God would just bless their decision. You ever do that? You know, you just decide, well, I think this is the right thing to do. I know I haven't prayed about it, but I'm going to go ahead and make the decision. And now, God, you bless my decision. We do that so often. Rather than going to the Lord first, Lord, I've got this decision to make. Please lead me with your spirit. Please lead me with your word. Please lead me by the counsel of good and godly people. Oh God, show me which way to go. A lot of times we just make a call. Okay, I got to decide to spend this money or not to spend it. I got to decide to take this job or this other job. I got to decide to marry this woman or that woman. I've got to decide to buy this car or that car. And instead of going to God and praying, Lord, show me, do I have a peace about this direction? We just do what we want to do and then say, God, I've already made the call. You bless it. Well, that's kind of what had happened here. We know you promised to bless us to be the ancestors of many nations, but we took a step and made a decision to make that happen. We took on a second wife in this family, and we had a little boy, a healthy little boy, a fine little boy. Lord, why are you still telling us that Sarah's going to have a child? And this is an emotional matter for Abraham. In verse 17, it says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Lord, this is getting hard to believe. This is getting hard to follow. This is getting hard to digest. Oh, Lord, couldn't you just bless the son I already have? I already made a decision. Can't you just bless my decision? And God's going to say, look, Abraham, I have blessed your decision, but that's not the big blessing. That's not the promise. I'm still going to work a miracle in your lives. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Abraham, you've taken some steps, you've made some decisions, you've already suffered for it. And Abraham had. There was not peace in his house now. Abraham's wife Sarah and his wife Hagar were arguing with each other. But he says, I have blessed Ishmael. I'll make him great nations. But the covenant, the everlasting covenant, and this is the covenant through which the Lord brings forth Jesus Christ, is going to be with Isaac. And you know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. Because when Abraham heard that Sarah was going to still bear a son, he laughed. The next chapter, Lord willing, if we get to go into that next Sunday, Sarah hears about this and she laughs. It's just too good to believe. But by faith, they come to believe it. It says so in the New Testament. And so God's merciful to them. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God said unto him. Notice Abraham doesn't mess around with that obedience. He does what God tells him, and it can't be easy to have a surgery of that nature when you're 99 years old, or to convince your 13-year-old son, you're going to have this surgery too. Abraham does it that very day. It's a mark of his obedience to God and the respect the men of his house had to him. They all got circumcised. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Let me talk just a few minutes about circumcision before I sit down, because there's a scripture that you need to understand. Remember, circumcision is the token of God's covenant promise to Abraham. It is the hidden sign in the very flesh of the person that this is a descendant of Abraham, the one that God called and God chose. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, and when he went to the cross to bear the sins of all his covenant people, and then paid for their sins until they were completely paid for, and said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost and died there on the cross and was buried in the grave, and he rose again the third day, and after he rose again, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and then ascended to the Father with the promise of his return. 10 days later, the Pentecost happened. 3,000 were baptized. The church began to grow and grow among the Jews. And then the gospel was heard by the Gentiles. And they began to be baptized and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there arose an argument, and some of the Jewish leaders said, hey, these Gentile guys, they need to be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses to be saved. And there was a big argument about that. And Paul and Barnabas were against it. Some of the other leaders were for it. And they took this before the apostles in Jerusalem. And the Simon Peter stood up and said, no, God has already given the Holy Spirit an evidence of being born again to Gentiles that were not circumcised. And he says, we trust that by grace they shall be saved even as we. Why put a yoke on these that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Simon Peter says, look, fellas, we are descendants of Abraham and under the law of Moses, and we haven't been able to keep it. Even though we're circumcised and we have that token in our flesh, we haven't been able to live up to God's righteousness. And so our hope of salvation is nothing less and only this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for us. That's our salvation. And so circumcision is for us as Jews, as descendants of Abraham, to keep, but it's not for all of God's children, for God has children in every nation, and all of us, whether we're Jews or we're Gentiles, are saved by grace. Grace alone, not by anything that we do or choose or believe or think. It's a salvation by God who loves with an everlasting love, and we're saved by His grace. And so that was the word that went forth. Jews are circumcised, Gentiles, it's up to you. You can be circumcised if you want, but you don't have to be. Some were, many weren't. But why am I making a big deal of this? Because there is a circumcision that takes place of all of God's born-again children. And this applies, listen, this applies to males and females. This is a token of the everlasting covenant that God has made with His chosen people from every nation, and the covenant that He made before the foundation of the world unto everlasting life. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. He writes about circumcision. He says in the very last two verses, Romans 2, 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You remember what I said earlier? That somebody that loves God and loves people is born again of the Spirit of God, is born of God and knows God. The reason any human being can love, has the ability to love, can believe, has the ability to believe, can obey God, has a desire to obey God, the reason that happens in the heart of any human being is because they're born again of God's Spirit. If they're born of God's Spirit, it means Christ died for them on the cross. If Christ died for them on the cross, it means they were chosen in that covenant before the foundation of the world. And here's what the Spirit of God does. He comes into our heart and gives us a spiritual circumcision. Something there where the new person is formed, God cuts it loose from the flesh so that our bodies are going to be going one direction and our inward man is going to be another direction. Now let me tell you, that causes some trouble. That causes some trouble because when you're born again, all of a sudden, you may not even know that you're born again. It's kind of like a computer. You've got all the same memories. You've got all the same data stored in your brain. But it's like you had a computer here and all your data and your files are on your hard drive and you update your operating system. You go from Windows 8 to Windows 10. Or you get the next version of the Apple operating system. And so there's things going on now in your computer that weren't happening before, but it still seems like the same computer because you can still call up the same pictures and the same files and all that. When you're born again, it's the same way. You may not even know that it happened. You got the same memories, got the same parents, got the same body, got the same sicknesses, got the same bad memories and good memories. All of that's still there. But there's something that operates different. You may not even know what it is. For one thing, you're able to love in a way you've never been able to love. Another thing, the Spirit of God is in your heart, and He's perfect and righteous, and you haven't been. So all those memories of things you used to do and say, yeah, I got them. I got around them. Now you look at it with the different eyes and you think, I did those folks wrong. Once, where you said, yeah, we went and did that. We had a great time. You look at it and you say, I went and did that and I embarrassed my loved ones. And once you think of, oh, Mom and Daddy made me sit and hear this memorized scripture. It was so hard. I didn't want to do it. Now you think, you look at it in different eyes and you think, some of those words were beautiful. I miss my mom and dad. So you've got a different operating system. You know why? You've been circumcised in the Spirit. You know why you've been circumcised? Because you belong to God. He's made an everlasting covenant with Himself, and you're the beneficiary. You're going to heaven. But life on earth gets hard. Gets hard. There's a witness against your sin. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to forgive others. You need to ask for others to forgive you. You need to love and show it. You need to keep your word. You need to change your life. You need to change your expressions. You need to change your words, because God's done something on the inside of you. And that's why you love. It's because a change has been made. And that change and that life has been paid for forever and shall not be lost, because it was paid for by the pure and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.